Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let's follow along as I read. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice tonight in hearing the great work that you are doing there in Hungary. Thank you, Lord, for Kyle and Odie and their family and that church there in Szeged. And Lord, I thank you for Robert and Jackie and just that they've been able to get away and be out here and just refreshed. And Lord, I pray that as they just go back later this week to Wisconsin and the work that you've called them to, God, we pray just that you would bless them. Pray you'd just give them fresh vision and that you would just equip them with everything that they need to lead their church in this next season. And God, for us this evening, as we just take this time to dive into your word, we pray that you would minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to really come to maybe understand in a more clear way just who we are in the body of Christ. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things that fascinates me is the study of human anatomy. It's amazing the way that our bodies have been put together. And one of the things I love is just the statistics like this, that in a 24-hour period, your heart beats 115,000 times. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I could just read statistics like this all day long. They just fascinate me. Your heart beats 115,000 times in a single day, which adds up to 42 million times per year. That's why you need to take care of your heart, okay? It's working hard all the time. In one day, your blood travels 12,000 miles through your body. That's equivalent to four times across the United States, the blood flowing in our bodies. You breathe 23,040 times a day. And that's just normal. That's not like those you're working out or you're running or, you know, that type of thing. And in those 20,000 plus breaths, you inhale 388 cubic feet of air. It's incredible. The body is indeed a masterpiece. It's beautifully engineered. It's governed by several hundred systems of controls, each interacting with each other and each affecting one another. Take the brain, for instance. The brain has 100 billion nerve cells to record what a person sees, what we feel, what we hear. Your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands. It's kind of gross when you think about it. There's 3,000 per square inch. So I guess that means it's good for us to sweat because God made us, you know, that way. But it's crazy. And like I said, I could go on and on and on talking about how uniquely that God has made and how intricately God has made the human body, that we are definitely, the human body is a work of art. It's very intricate in its in the way it's been designed and just incredible in its wisdom. And it just reminds us that the creation does speak of a creator. It does. I was talking to my daughter this evening before church, and I was just sharing with her a couple of these statistics, and she was like, you know, that's one of the things that has led me to just know that God is real. You know, it's just creation and the creation of the solar system and all of that. The design speaks of a designer. And it is amazing how the Lord has designed our bodies. But you know what is also as equally amazing is his design of what we call the body of Christ, the church. The term church in the Greek is ekklesia, and it means a called out people. The term was used in the first century to describe people who were called to something, who were called from somewhere, and by someone. And that's who we are. The Church of Jesus Christ has been called out of the world and to God himself. And the church is not, you know, a building. It's not an organization, but it's a living organism. It's not just a collection of parts on an assembly line, but it's a body designed and formed and fitted together by the Lord himself. And within this body, there is a unity. We see that in verse 4 of our text, where he says that in this body, there are many members, and Jesus is the head. So there's a unity. We're connected together. But there's also this diversity, because he says all the members have different functions and different giftings. And so what I want us to consider tonight as we kind of slow down here in chapter 12 and kind of zero in on this concept of the body of Christ is how is the body supposed to function properly? How do these, you know, different members and different parts, how do we function within our unity and our diversity? How do we function properly? And I think there's several key factors to consider. The first is this: we need a right view of Jesus. We need a right view of Jesus. And what I mean by that is we need to understand and remember that this is his church, that it's his body. It's the church that the Bible tells us that he purchased with his blood. It's precious to him. The body of Christ is precious to Jesus because he purchased it with his blood. And we are a part of that body. And so we need to have a right view of Jesus and recognizing that, hey, this body belongs to him. In verse 5, Paul says that we are one body in Christ. So that's first and foremost. That we realize that we have a right view of Jesus. He's the head of this thing, this body that we call the church, but we're all connected to him. The second thing is we need to have a right view of ourselves. And notice verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't say that you shouldn't think about yourself at all, because that's not normal. It's normal for us to think about ourselves. So he doesn't say, you know, don't think about yourself. He says, just don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think about yourself in this esteemed type of way. The exhortation is for us to think rightly, to think soberly, not too highly. In other words, don't think you're God's gift to the church. There's some people who kind of think that way, you know. It's like, hey, I'm here and I'm God's gift to the church, you know, type of a thing. And they, you know, they think that they have all the gifts and like, okay, now that I'm here, you know, things are going to really, really come together. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I ask you this question. Which do you want? God resisting you or God pouring his grace upon you? I know which one I want. I need all the grace that God can give to me. So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you know, those who exalt themselves, the Bible says that they will be humbled. And God just has a way of doing that. Years ago, the former Hall of Fame coach of the Miami Dolphins was seeking to get away on a little vacation trip with his wife. So they went to Maine because in Florida, I mean, he's like an icon. It's hard for him to go anywhere without people recognizing him and, you know, hey, Coach Shula, can I get a picture? And, you know, that type of thing. So they decided to go to Maine, you know. Maine's kind of remote. It's kind of secluded. And so they get there and it's raining. So they decide to go to a movie and they find this little small theater and they walk into this little small theater to watch this movie, and the movie hadn't started yet and the lights were still on, but when they walked in, the few people that were there, there was maybe 10 couples or something, they all started clapping. And Don Shula sat down with his wife and he says, man, I can't believe it. They recognize me here as well, you know? And I said, I guess I'm just known everywhere. And his wife said, yes, honey, and you're loved everywhere. You know, it's obvious. Well, right after that, one of the guys that was in the theater there with his wife reached over to shake, you know, Coach Shula's hand. And Coach Shula responded by saying, you know, I'm really surprised that you recognize me. He says, man, I have no idea who you are. But the manager of the theater said he wasn't going to start the movie until two more people showed up. So that's why they were clapping, you know. I read about a young seminary graduate who had his first opportunity to preach, his first sermon in a church. And he came to that church that day just full of self-confidence. He had studied all week long. He was just so prepared. And he had on a nice, immaculate suit. And he was all ready to deliver this sermon. He went up to the pulpit and kind of strutted up there like, man, I've got a word for you guys today. But as soon as he started, he just like his mind went blank. And he couldn't think about what he was going to say. And he just, his head started spinning. His looking at his notes, it was like they just weren't even making sense. And he got so flustered that he started crying. And he walked off the stage and didn't even deliver the sermon. And there were two older ladies sitting in the front row. And one remarked to the other and said, if he'd come in like he went out, he would have gone out like he came in. And that's true. So often, and I think anybody who has ever been in ministry has experienced that humbling hand of God upon our lives. It's true. The Lord has a way of humbling those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You exalt yourself, the Bible says, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. So the first key is that we need a right view of Jesus. Number two, we need a right view of ourselves, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Number three is we need to realize that we have a role and function to play in this thing called the body of Christ, and that every single role is important. And let me just say this, and I want to say this lovingly, okay? I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but this is true. Your role is not to warm a seat. Okay, your role is not to warm a seat in the sanctuary. No, you have a role to play in the body of Christ. Notice verse 4, Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now he says here, there's many members, one body, many functions, but we don't all have the same function, but we all have a function. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was writing about this there, he said this, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, no. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Not only would we not have hearing, but if the whole body was an eye, it'd be gross, okay? You know, just eyes rolling around. I mean, that would just be disgusting. Paul doesn't say that, though, but he was thinking it. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so Paul is saying, look, the body of Christ is just like the human body. In the human body, we have all these different members. And each member has a different function. And how sad would it be if we had feet that could take us to the dinner table, but we didn't have hands to pick up what was there to eat? How sad would that be? No, each place, each part has a role, has a function. And that's the way the body of Christ is. Yes, we're all different, and there's different functions, and there's different people, and there's different giftings, but we all have a role to play. And so in order for the body to function properly in our unity, but amidst our diversity, again, these key factors are important. We need a right view of Jesus. We need a right view of ourselves, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We need an understanding that we have a role and a function. And then number four, we need to understand what the roles and the functions are. And that's what Paul goes into in the rest of this passage. Let's read it again, beginning in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Everybody say, let us use them. Say that again. Let us use them. God's saying, look, I've given you all gifts. I've given you all roles. I've given you all a function. And the purpose of me giving you that is for you to use them, not for you to say, hey, I've got this gift. You know, I keep it right back here in my back pocket. No, it's for you to use them. He says, let us use them. And then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, and he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul divides these giftings, these functions, into two groups. And the two groups could be explained in this way. The first group is those that expound the word, expounds the word of God. The second group is those that expand the work of God. So let's consider, first of all, those gifts that expound the word of God. He mentions, first of all, the gift of prophecy. Now, the word prophecy means to cause to shine forth. And prophecy, this is what we need to understand, means more than just foretelling. That's the way that it was used, you know, most of the time in the Old Testament. That the prophets in the Old Testament predominantly had a foretelling. It was a predictive type of ministry, that they were predicting things that were to come. They were predicting events that were going to happen. They would warn the people, unless you repent or unless you turn from your idolatry, this is what is going to happen. And they would warn of coming judgment that was going to happen. It was a very predictive type of ministry. It also was predictive in the way that much of the Old Testament was given to the pointing to the prophecy, the foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ in both his first and his second comings. So much of the Old Testament was centered around that idea of a foretelling ministry. But prophecy also means to forthtell, or think of it this way, it's speaking forth the word of God. And this is predominantly the way that is seen in the New Testament. There are a few exceptions, like in the book of Acts, there's a guy by the name of Agabus who takes Paul's belt and says, whoever this belt belongs to, when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound by it. The Apostle John obviously had this foretelling type of ministry when he wrote the book of Revelation. Very, very much a predictive look at the coming events and the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. But in the New Testament, predominantly, this gift of prophecy is seen in more of a forthtelling. And so that we could put it this way, that this gift of prophecy is the gift of declaring truth. Declaring truth. That basically it is a gift of expounding Scripture. It's a gift of making Scripture come alive. And the Word of God burns in the heart of the person who has this gift, that they must get it out. Now, obviously, pastors need this gift. Obviously, a pastor needs to be able to declare God's word in that type of way. But so do Sunday school teachers. In fact, it was Pastor Chuck Smith, when he was still with us, he used to say, when somebody was maybe, you know, coming out of Bible college, hey, you really want to learn how to teach, you know, the word of God, go teach fourth graders in children's ministry. Because he said, this is one of the things that you need to learn, is you need to learn how to take complicated, you know, concepts and make them simple. And that's something that, you know, that person with that gift of prophecy, he's able to declare God's word in that type of way. So pastors need this gift. Sunday school teachers need this gift. So do those involved in discipleship and one-on-one discipleship. Is you're taking somebody newer in the faith and you're seeking to disciple them and to instruct them and to, you know, declare what God's word means. Or you're maybe seeking to take somebody that you're going to disciple in ministry and you're showing them, you know, what it really means to, you know, be a servant of God. And so, you know, in all those different facets, this gift is very, very important. It's that gift of declaring God's truth. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of ministry. And if prophecy declares truth, ministry depicts truth. Jesus showed us this over and over again because this was the model that he would use. Jesus would first teach and then he would touch. Jesus would teach and then he would do something. He would teach and then he would illustrate what he taught by reaching out and touching people as an illustration of what he just shared with them. And I believe this gift of ministry is the same as the gift of helps that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that the gift of help simply means the gift of serving. It's serving. Those who are deacons fall into that category because the word deacon simply means servant. So a deacon is going to be one who has the gift of helps or has the gift of ministry. And the person who has the gift of ministry or the gift of helps is one who depicts God's word. They're living it out by being a servant. Their lives are a living testimony, or we could say a living illustration of the truths of God's word. We have a great example of a person like this in Acts chapter 9. Her name was Dorcas, and she was a lady that seemed to minister in this way. In fact, she ends up dying kind of suddenly. And the church there is so crushed. They're just so bummed out by the fact that Dorcas wasn't with them anymore that they literally sent word to the apostle Peter and said, Peter, can you come and would you pray that the Lord would bring Dorcas back to life again? Now, why was she so loved? Well, she was a minister in the truest sense of the word. And she was loved. She loved God. And the way that she loved God and served God was by serving people. And the way that she did it, listen, it was really, really practical. She made coats. She was a seamstress. And she would make coats for people to wear in the winter. And where she lived was on a port town, so it could get cold in the winter, and the winter winds would come in. And so this was her gift. This was how she served. This was how she had that gift of ministry that she just, you know, she sewed. She was a seamstress. She made coats for people in the body. Now, I have to believe, now think about this. I have to believe that Dorcas wasn't the only seamstress in the church. So it wasn't what she did that was so important, but I think it was the way that she did it. And notice what Paul says, that those who have this gift of ministry, he says, let them do it cheerfully, with joy and cheerfulness. That sense of they just love to serve. That it's never a burden. That it's never a, oh man, okay, I gotta do that. here's somebody, you know, in need, and man, I better help them because that's the Christian thing. No, the person with the gift of ministry is like, it's a get to. It's like, all right, there's somebody who needs some help and I'm there and I'm ready. And there's that sense in their heart where they just get a great deal of joy in helping others. And those with this gift do an incredible job of depicting the truth of God's word so that people see Jesus in action. And I am so thankful for the people in our church body who have this gift. And there's a lot of them. And they are such a blessing to this body. And they're used in just such an incredible way of just depicting God's truth and depicting Jesus to those who are in need. So prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of teaching. And teaching defines truth. It defines truth. A teacher, you see, shares systematically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, defining and explaining what God's word means. Jesus, he illustrated this. We have a great example in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said of old that you shall not commit adultery." It's like, okay, that's what the word said. Now he's going to define it. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." What Jesus did is he took the word that they had and he brought definition to it. He made it very, very applicable. He made it very, very much more broad in its application. Teaching is the ability to impart knowledge and information to instruct the mind. Now, whereas prophecy instructs the heart and moves the will, that's kind of what that preaching does. Prophecy is more in line with that preaching, where teaching is more of instruction. Now, here in our church, on Sundays and our weekend services, we do both. But in our weekend services, it's, you know, if I were to make it, divide it by percentage, I would say in the weekend service that it's 75% preaching. Prophecy. I'm always thinking on the weekend services, God, what is your word to the church? When I come here on the weekend, there's three things that are always on my mind. The first is what I call the meat. This is the teaching aspect. What does the passage say? What does it mean? How does it apply to us? What's the history of it? What's the cultural context of it? Where's the tension in it? I'm always thinking about, you know, the passage that we're studying in that type of way. And then I also think about the milk. And the milk is the gospel. Where does this, you know, where do we see in this text where it takes us to Jesus and reminds us of what he did on the cross for us? But then the last thing I'm always thinking about and always praying about, and sometimes I don't even get this until Sunday morning or Saturday night, is what I call the manna. And the manna is that word from the Lord for our church for that day. What is that prophetic word, that kind of one thing that God wants to say to us? So on Sundays, it's like, you know, 60% preaching, 40% instruction, or 75, 25, however you want to divide that. But on Wednesday night, and on most Wednesday nights, it's the opposite of that, where the teaching, the instruction is going to be more of the 75% of what we're looking at. And there might not be that prophetic word, you know, at all. That we're just kind of looking, or it'll be, you know, just something little applicational, you know, at the very, very end. Our Sunday mornings, our weekend services are much more in depth. Where on Wednesdays, we're most of the time, tonight's a little bit different, but most of the time we're trying to cover, you know, a big section, maybe a whole chapter. If we're in the Old Testament, we might cover two whole chapters. And let me give you an example. On Sundays, or our weekend services, we're in the book of Ephesians. There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, and we've had 24 studies so far in those six chapters. We'll finish with about 29 or 30 chapters when we finish the book of Ephesians next month. Now, on Wednesdays, we're in the book of Romans. We've covered so far, we're halfway through now, chapter 12, and we've had 20 studies in the book of Romans. So on Wednesdays, because we're looking more instruction, we're taking this kind of broad picture. What is this saying? You know, kind of the broad scope of it. That's sort of our focus on Wednesday nights. And so there's kind of an example of the teaching gift, the prophesying gift or the preaching gift. But I want to share with you the teaching gift and how it functions outside of this, because there's a lot of you that exercise this gift. It's not just me or those who teach, you know, from the pulpits or from the stage, if you would. No, those who sit down with new believers are teaching, instructing, going through the word and giving the real practical things as it relates to, you know, how to live and how to walk the Christian life. All of you who go to home groups and guys in the home groups, I'm looking at Mike Savigny over here, and he leads one of our home groups and has for a long, long time. And in that, you know, he's leading discussion and he's teaching and he's bringing application to the scriptures. It happens in one-on-one discipleship as you get together with somebody over coffee and you're opening up the word and you're teaching and you're instructing and you're bringing forth the word. And so it's a great gift and that is used in a broad way in our lives. And if we have that gift, what does Paul say? We need to use it. We need to use it. It happens in, you know, as you sit down with your kids and you do family devotions and you're teaching, you're instructing them in the Word of God. Now, the next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of exhortation. And the person who has the gift of exhortation is the one with the gift to develop truth, to develop truth. It's the person who comes alongside of another and literally shows them how to walk or how to minister by doing it with them. It's a very hands-on type of gifting. In fact, the word used here for the exhorter or the gift of exhortation is very, very interesting and enlightening because it's parakaleo in the Greek, and that probably reminds some of you of something, because we're told in John chapter 14 that Jesus said, I'm going to send you the helper, and the word that he uses there is the parakletos, not the parakeet, not a bird, but the parakletos, which is also means one called alongside to help or to aid. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And this is what the person with the gift of exhortation is doing, is they come alongside someone to encourage them, to stir them up. They come alongside someone who's maybe struggling and they're strongly urging them to pursue a course of conduct. Now, what's interesting about this definition is nowhere in the definition does it mention to rebuke someone. And I say that because I've met people that say, you know what my spiritual gift is? Exhortation. And what they mean by that is that they go around and get in people's faces and rebuke them. That is not what this word means at all. It's the idea of coming under and lifting up. That's what that word exhortation speaks of. A good example of someone who did this in the New Testament, who exercised the gift of exhortation, was Barnabas. And you guys know the name Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. This past weekend, I was in Aurora, Colorado at Calvary Church there, and Pastor Ed Taylor is the pastor there, and I told their church this. I said, you know, I actually call Ed, I call him Barnabas, because he has this gift. He is a son of encouragement. I know so many pastors and leaders, including myself, who, you know, he'll just reach out to. You know, he'll reach out something. He'll just text me, hey, how you doing? And send me some encouraging thing. Or he'll see something, you know, on Instagram where I'm going somewhere to go and teach or do some conference. And he'll message me, you know, in a text and just give me some word that, hey, God's going to use you and, you know, this type of thing. And just he has that type of gifting. And Barnabas was this way. And so after Paul the Apostle, after Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul the Apostle, after he was saved, no one in the church in Jerusalem wanted anything to do with him. I mean, they weren't sure that his conversion was sincere, and they just didn't know what to do with this guy who had been persecuting and killing Christians, and now he's a follower of Jesus, and they're like scratching their heads like, I don't know. But we find that it was Barnabas who came and stood with Paul. It was Barnabas, this son of encouragement, this guy with this gift of exhortation who took Paul to the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 11, when this new work that God was doing in the city of Antioch was spreading and it was sprouting, and the apostles were going like, hey man, God's doing something new and exciting in Antioch. We need to send somebody there who can encourage them. Who should we send? And guess who they sent? They said, let's send Barnabas. Why? Because he had that gift. He'll go and he'll be a great encouragement. He'll stir up and he'll come under and he'll lift up those brothers and sisters there. And then when the work there continued to grow and Barnabas was in that place where he was like, you know, I need some help. Who did he go get? He went and found Paul, who wasn't really doing anything at that time. And he says, hey, I want you to come and get this. He takes Paul and he says, I want you to come to Antioch with me, not to be my assistant, but I think God wants you to lead and I'm going to assist you, which is really incredible to think about. That Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he saw the potential in Paul. And that's what somebody with the gift of exhortation does, is they see the potential in others and they seek to stir them up and to give them opportunity. And this is what Barnabas does with Paul. He brings him down there and he's like, hey, this is my guy. And I'm gonna come alongside of him. It was Bernstein, the famous conductor, who said the toughest instrument to find in the orchestra, to find somebody to play or to want to play, is second violin. Because everybody wants to be first, right? That wasn't Barnabas. So these first four gifts expound the word in different ways. And each of the ways, the purpose of it is to build up and edify the body of Christ. The next three are involved in expanding the work of God. Notice Paul says in verse 8, that he who gives with liberality, he gives freely without restraint. Giving expands the work of God. Now, what's interesting about this, and I want you to see this, I'm purposely drawing attention to him, because a person in the New Testament who also had this gift was also Barnabas. And I point that out because you can have more than one gift, okay? Barnabas also had the gift of giving. And what happened when the early church was growing, and remember, you had all these people that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. A lot of them, you know, they hear Peter preach. 3,000 people get saved. But these are people who have come from all these different places, all these different regions of the Middle East, and they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and Pentecost. And remember what, you know, when the apostles were speaking in tongues, remember they said, we're hearing all of these men from Galilee speaking in our own languages, because they had come from so many different languages and places and regions. And it just blew their minds. But all of a sudden, now there's 3,000 people that have got saved, and they don't want to go home because they've just discovered, you know, who Jesus is, and they don't want to go back home. They want to learn more, so the church starts, you know, living communally, and people are opening up their houses and letting people in. They were doing it out of necessity because, you know, they had 3,000 people that they had to find, you know, homes for. A lot of them didn't live in Jerusalem, and then it was a short time after that 2,000 more people got saved. So we're talking, you know, mega church right from the very beginning. And Barnabas was a guy who, in the midst of all of that, owned property. And it says he went and sold his property and he brought the proceeds to the apostles and gave the money and said, here, use this to help feed and take care of people. Because he had this heart to use this gift of giving to expand the work. And Paul says that those with this gift need to give with liberality. To give, in other words, freely, without restraint. To understand that, hey, this is my gift. I like to put it this way. I've been blessed in order to be a blessing. I haven't been blessed to hoard. I've been blessed to give. And what most people with this gift understand is the more they give, the more that God supplies them, because it's like he's designed them to be a funnel through which the, you know, resources can flow. Giving with liberality also means no strings attached. In other words, that person's not looking for paybacks. They're not looking for a plaque on a chair or, you know, that type of thing. They're just giving freely. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And so those with the gift of giving find great joy in being able to expand the work in that way. Years ago, there were students in a Christian school in India who were approached by a doctor around Christmas time. And the doctor said, hey, there's a village kind of over the hill over there, and there's kids in that village who have never, ever heard about Jesus. He said, you know, all of you I know are going to be getting new gifts this year for Christmas. What do you think if you were to give some of those kids your old gifts? And the kids were like, oh, yeah, that would be awesome. We love that idea. So the week after Christmas, the doctor showed up to come and get the gifts that the kids were going to give to these kids in this other village. And to his surprise, they didn't bring their old toys that they didn't want anymore. They brought gifts and presents that they had just received at Christmas. They brought the new ones. And the doctor was like blown away. He was shocked by this. And he said, you know, these are our new toys. Why are you giving these? And one little girl spoke up and said, think what God did by giving us his only son. Could we give him less than our best? Now, that should be the mindset of every single one of us, but that definitely is the mindset of the person who has the gift of giving. They really, really get that. So giving expands the work. Next, Paul mentions the gift of leadership. He who leads, he says, with diligence. This is a gift that is also called the gift of administrations in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I can think right off the top of my head, there's many, but two people in our ministry who definitely have this gift. One is Pastor Steve, who kind of keeps this place running and just has a great gift in administrating. And Yvonne Cottage, who helps my wife lead the women's ministry, is another one who just really, really is, God has wired them in that type of way. And that gift, that administrative gift, is those who have this gift of leading or administrations are those who just have practical insight. There are those who are into details, who see specifics, who think in a very linear type of way. Those with this gift help vision become reality. You know, somebody can share a vision, they have an idea, and it's somebody with a gift like that that goes, okay, here's how we can make that work. Here's what's going to be needed in order for that to happen and to take place. And they have that gift of administration or that gift of leading in that type of way. People with this gift of leading are people who have been gifted by the Lord with great ingenuity. Years ago, I read about a guy who named Anthony Green who won a $5,000 prize in a contest that was called the best use of duct tape. $5,000 for the best use of duct tape. Gotta find if they still have this contest. And what he did was he used this duct tape to patch up a wing of a plane and fly from Guatemala to Honduras. And so he won the best use of duct tape and $5,000. And people with this gift are great at knowing how to patch things up, how to fill holes, how to, you know, come in and just go, okay, this is something that needs to be taken care of. They have a feeling for how things should happen. And Paul tells those who have this gift, do it with diligence, meaning go for it. Use effort, use that gift. Now, I want to say this, though. The person with the gift of leadership will oftentimes be different from the person who is what we might call a natural leader. that they just kind of have that personality. You know, maybe you work with somebody who is the leader, and but you're like, I don't know if this person really has the gift of leading. I mean, they lead. Because the difference is this, the person with the gift of leading, I think, really has a great sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And a great sensitivity to the people that he's working with or she's working with. Whereas sometimes a natural leader will just bulldoze over people. And the person with the gift of leading doesn't do that. The final gift mentioned in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of mercy. And this is the idea. Mercy is the idea of getting into someone else's skin and feeling what they feel. It's having a caring heart for the well-being of others. It's being that shoulder to cry on. It's being there. When somebody's going through it, to be that shoulder that they can cry on. The person with this gift might not ever counsel. They might not ever share. They might not even ever open up their Bible. But they're just there. They're just present. They're just listening. And the people that they are ministering to are just so glad and so appreciative of their presence. And again, I'm very, very thankful for those in our body who have this gift. There are certain ladies in our church that sometimes in really, really difficult things, we can just call and say, hey, can you go over there? Or can you go sit with this person? And they just go, and they're just happy to just go and sit there and cry with somebody and put their arm around them. And they're just being merciful to them in that type of way. Oftentimes, though, the gift of mercy can also be coupled with the gift of helps. Where there's that compassion, there's that mercy, there's that sense of heart of like, hey, I want to be here. But then there's also that sense of like, but you know, as I've comforted you and now I'm going to do something for you. Now I'm going to clean your house, or now I'm going to make a meal, or now I'm going to come alongside of you in this type of way. And Paul says that for those that they do it cheerfully, again, it's not a burden. It's not something that discourages them or a have to. So the question is this. As we've laid out, okay, there's these four giftings that expound the word, and there's these three that expand the work. Which gifting, which function do you have? Well, I think the function that you have, the gifting that you have, can oftentimes be seen in your immediate response to a need. When you see a need, what's the first thing that kind of comes to you? And I'll use this analogy. I've used it before, but I like it. It's a good one. Let's say one of the little kids in the toddler room today escaped. And somehow they made it through the foyer and they decided, I want to give Pastor Rob a glass of water. And so they go and they find a glass, and it's a regular glass. And somewhere along the line, as they're, you know, walking up here, they hit these stairs and they fall back and they trip and they lose the glass and it hits the concrete and it breaks all over the place. What's your first reaction when you see that? Now, if you're like, what a klutz, who let that kid in here, you're probably not saved, okay? And you just need to get saved tonight, okay? But what's your first reaction? The person with the gift of prophecy might want to grab that little boy and come, and all of a sudden, this is an opportunity for them to declare truth. To say, hey, you know what? That's really, really unfortunate. And you know, there's a teaching lesson here. We need to understand that we need to, in life, we need to watch our step. There's a lot of things in life where we have this opportunity to pitfalls to trip on, and you know that. So they use it as this teaching moment to just come and encourage, you know, in that type of way. The person with the gift of ministry is going to be asking, "Where's the broom? Where's the rags? You know, we need to clean this up." And that's their first reaction. You know, they're jumping right away to go and try to find that. The person with the gift of giving is asking, "How much did that glass cost? You know, I'm going to write a check. In fact, I'll buy a whole set. You know, that's kind of there. You know, we need to replace that. That's the way that their brain works in that. The person with the gift of teaching is going to take that little boy and say, you know, now it's understand, teaching moment. When you carry a glass, you need to make sure there's no condensation on it. And you need to carry it carefully with two hands, you know, equal pressure in both hands. They see it, you know, as this teaching moment, and the person who's the exhorter, they're going to come alongside of them. They want to pick them up and say, hey, come on, you know, let's go get another glass. You know, you can do this. And they want to help them and come along under them and help them, you know, encourage them in that type of way. The person with the gift of leading might come up and go, who designed these steps anyway? I mean, they're kind of steep and, you know, what's the deal here? The person with the gift of mercy is going to be coming and just saying, come here, it's okay. And they're going to be picking them up and just, you know, wanting to hug them and comfort them and tell them, you know, it's okay. I've done the same. I've dropped things before and that type of thing. So really, when we see, I think it's a great illustration of knowing how God has gifted you, or at least into kind of discovering how God has gifted you, is in your understanding of what is my reaction when I see a need? What's my first reaction? What's stirring upon my heart? So Paul lays out here, this is how the church functions properly. It happens when we have a right view of Jesus. It happens when we have a right view of ourselves. It happens as we understand that I have a role and a function to play. And it happens as we understand what those roles and functions are. And when we discover what ours is, in that natural inclination of how God moves us and leads us, that we go for it. And here's the last thing I want to say before we go tonight. When we don't go for it, when we know what our gifting is and we don't use it, when we know what our function is and we just don't, you know, do anything, we rob the body of Christ. We're like the hand that shuts down and just says, you know what, I'm just not gonna work. We rob the body of Christ, but we also rob ourselves, because God has designed and he has saved each of us. Paul calls us in Ephesians chapter 2, God's workmanship, his masterpiece. We talked about this last Wednesday night. His work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And the idea is that God has prepared something for each one of us that we need to step into. And when we do, man, we come to really experience what God's heart and will and plan is for us. And we get blessed, and the people around us get blessed, because we understand that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, God, for this picture that you've given to us here in Romans chapter 12, where you lay out in just such a clear and very concise way what the body is supposed to look like. Many members connected, unified in Jesus, but at the same time, great diversity, many members having different roles and different functions. And so, Lord, we want to use the gifts that you've given us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.